Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we wait before Thee this morning. For Thou art God, and beside Thee there's none other. Thou knowest our heart. Nothing that we do, nothing that we say, nothing that we think is beyond Thine all-searching eye and beyond Thy mind, because Thou art omnipresent, Thou art present everywhere. You know all things. In fact, the psalmist said that when the thoughts, even before the thoughts come into our mind, Thou dost know them all together. So we wait before Thee this morning. Thou knowest the desire of our heart to live before this people, to be pure and clean, to walk in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We might speak the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to bring attention to ourselves, but only unto Him who loved us and died for us and gave Himself for us. And our Father, we admit unto Thee this morning that we're nothing but a sinner who needs Thy cleansing blood and delivering power, a sinner who needs the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach us and to give us understanding and wisdom and lead us in a way that is plain. And so we wait before Thee this morning. Our Father, we do ask that You would be pleased to let us deliver this message in love this morning, and that Thou would be pleased to open our hearts. For Thy Word is not only filled with promises, but it's filled with precepts and commandments. It is not only filled with the glory of our gracious God and who He is and what He's done for us in Christ, but it's filled with our obligations and our responsibilities and how we should walk and how we should talk and conduct ourselves as we walk through this wicked and perverted generation in which we live. Would You work these things in our hearts this morning? Would You direct our hearts and our minds unto Thee, and that Thou would be glorified? We plead Thy precious blood for cleansing. We ask for mercy, and we look to Thee to deal with our hearts, for it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Let us begin reading at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Romans 12, beginning with verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We preached last Sunday morning, you remember, on the glory of God in salvation, and that God gets all the glory for the salvation of a sinner. In writing to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us truths and the opening up of all that God has wrought for us in Christ Jesus that are astounding and amazing as you read them and meditate upon them. That God, the great God of the universe, the God who is of holy, of pure eyes, and to behold iniquity, has Himself come down that He might justify condemned, lost, hell-deserving sinners. This is the thrust of the entire book of Romans. And God has come down in the place of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, to justify ungodly sinners. This is the purpose of it all. He shows us what God has done for us. He shows us how sin entered into the world and death by sin. He shows us of the place where we have been put in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that we have died with Him, buried with Him, rose again the third day with Him. And then He gives us that gracious portion in chapter 8 where He brings us and puts us and sits us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and starts that chapter off with the great words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." A present possession for the believing people of God, no matter what time of day or night it is, what day of the week, what month of the year, or what year of the century, at any given second or moment, the believing people of God can say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." You won't find that any place else but in the pages of Holy Writ. And then He closes that chapter with no separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes into the very depths of His sovereignty and His great elective purpose, and that He tells us in chapter 9 that He had a people, vessels of honor made for His glory, vessels of wrath made for His glory. And who can understand that? Let him stand up and preach, because I do not understand it. All I know that it is there, and God has wrought in it. And then He gives us chapters 10 and 11, showing us the way of salvation, and that God has a remnant according to the election of grace, whether it be among the Israelites, the Jews, or the Gentiles. And then He closes that great portion with the words found in the last four verses of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen, amen, and amen. It is so, and God has written it. Amen. And then He turns right around, and He says to those at Rome, and He tells us, "My beloved brethren, if God has done all of that for you, and He has in Christ, then there's something else for us to learn. And it is this. If God in all of His grace has bestowed these great mercies upon us, then it is our privilege, it is our responsibility day by day to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and accepted, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The most reasonable thing in all the world is this, that if I've been bought with the price of the precious blood of Christ, the most reasonable thing in all the world is this, if I've been redeemed from all of my sins and there's no condemnation and there's no separation, then it's very reasonable that I, poor blood-bought sinner, should daily give my body a living sacrifice unto the living God. Here you bought me with the price of your own precious blood. So take me, make me, mold me in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, that I might be like Him for time and for eternity. And then he says another thing. If these mercies of God have been bestowed upon you in Christ, then listen. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a continuous operation day by day, that you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And why does he tell us the mind? Well, that's our understanding, our thinking capacity. It is in the mind. And that which we take into the mind is going to govern our actions. Do you know that? What we take into our minds, what we read, what we hear, what we see, has the indelible impression upon the mind. And the mind is to be conformed, that is the whole man, to the will of God. And that we might prove daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he says, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God has given that measure of faith to every man, and therefore the grace of God is bestowed upon every one of us. And from verses, he tells us in verses 4 and 5 that we are members of one body, drawn together by the grace of God. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, he tells us that by the grace of God given to us, that every one of us has a gift, and that gift should be used for the glory of God. Then he says, "Beloved, there are some other things I want to talk to you about. I can see him now in Caesarea Philippi. He's in the jail and he's writing. Wherever he wrote the book of Romans from, he said, "Beloved, there's something else I just want to talk to you about." Paul had a pastor's heart. Not only was he an evangelist, but he had a pastor's heart. He said, "I'm going to set before you some precepts and some commandments. And I want to do some exhortation," he says, "for I want you to live daily, both in mind, in thought, and deed, as true Christians, as true children of the living God." Now he says, you're going to have to live with each other. You're going to have to live in the home with the wife or with the husband. You're going to have to live in the home with the children. You're going to have to live among the brethren there in the church. You're going to have to live with the world, which is a wicked place, a vile and filthy and vile and place. He calls it there in Philippians 3. Let's see if I can find it and read it to you. It escapes my memory to quote it right now. He said, "that we may be blameless, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke," watch it, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." He says, "I want you to shine among that wicked and perverse nation as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. And that's what he's telling us in Romans. He amidst this wicked and perverted and corrupt nation and world in which we live, we might shine forth as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, holding forth what God would have us to hold forth. And then he begins to give us the admonitions. Then he begins to tell us. You would think you were in the book of Proverbs, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. You would think you were in the book of Proverbs. One pithy statement after the other he begins to give to this church at Rome, and he begins to give to Mount Zion Bible Church in Pensacola, Florida, down here in this 1989, in the year in which we live. And this is what he says. Are you listening to me? I've done a lot for you who sit up on these pews. I've done a lot for you who stands in the pulpit. I've done a lot for you. I have shed my blood for you, and I've shed my mercies upon you. And Paul speaks this morning with that pastor's heart to us. And he tells us, listen, the only light that the world is going to see is the light that comes from you and me. Amen. Now, whatever the rest of those in this city who might be saved, and I trust that there are others here in this city that do know the Lord, I do not condemn them all because they do not sit here on these pews. Far be it from me, I do not know them or know their hearts. But what else they might do? Yet God speaks to our hearts this morning, and he tells us that we are to shine as lights amidst this wicked and crooked and perverted nation in which we live, because the only way that the world is going to know that Christianity is real and that salvation is real and that Christ is real by reading our lives. And then our lives have got to match up with our profession, and our lives have got to match up with our words. For so much of this here has to do with our words and how we live and what we do. So he would speak to our hearts this morning, and I want you to listen. And I trust that God will deal a little bit with your heart as he's dealt with mine. I cannot believe that he could possibly show you the vileness and depth of the wickedness that's in your heart as he showed me what is in mine. These verses have been hammers. These verses have been swords. The hammer is to break, and the sword is to cut, and these verses have been fire to burn as I've looked at them and meditated upon them. And how far we can go into them this morning, I don't know. I trust at least we can go through them to see what the gist of them are, that God, we would know how God would have us to live. As I've told you before, preaching is made up both of doctrine and practical living. We give you much doctrine here, but we do, by the grace of God, try to give you much practical living also. And this is what this is. How are we going to live? How then should we live? There's a title of a book I read once. How then shall we live in the light of what God has done for us? First of all, he tells us in verse 9, he wants our love to be without dissimulation, or he wants our love to be genuine. He does not want us to be hypocritical. Amen. He does not want us to love in word only, but also in deed. He wants us to love with kindness. He wants our words and our thoughts to be kind. He does not want us to feign love. He wants it to be unfeigned love, as he says in one place, sincere and genuine. He does not want us to fake it. He does not want us to fake it. He wants our love to be genuine. First, toward God. Second, toward the body of Christ. Third, toward our enemies without. Toward the saved and the unsaved. Wherever we go, wherever we walk, that we might walk in love. And that it will not be said of us, "I'm sorry, but I cannot hear what you say because of what you do." But that our life would match the Word. Beloved, would you think this morning, if God would be pleased to write these things upon our hearts and to stir up our hearts and dig down deep into our hearts this morning, I believe there would be confession. I believe there would be the searching of the Word, because our love, is my love genuine? I don't know, I was struck with 1 Corinthians 13. And as I set before those words, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sound brass or a tingling cymbal." And I had to ask myself the question. I speak. I preach. I witness. Was it all sounding brass and tingling cymbal because I have no love of Christ in my heart? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And God has given us an understanding of His Word. I believe in the gift to expound the Word and understand some of the mysteries of it. And faith to believe that He will do great things. But do I have all of that and no love in my heart, the love of God? That's what searching, isn't it? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And that's what He's talking about. He wants our love to be genuine, sincere, unfeigned love of the brother. To love not only in word, but also in deed. And then, not only are we to love on one hand, but we are to abhor evil on the other. I'm to hate all evil. I am to let no evil go unchecked in my own heart and in my own life. I'm to turn in horror from everything that's wicked. I should not give my consent to anything that is wicked. I should hate every false way within myself, the wickedness that abounds around us. To never joke or treat lightly sin, nor to laugh at holy things, or to treat them lightly. I am to abhor every evil way. And not only to abhor it, but to avoid it. As much as lieth within me, to avoid it and not walk in the way of it. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. If you would search out the Word of God, you would find that all believers constitute one family. The believing people of God constitute one family. We're the family of the Lord. The believing people of God constitute the church. We all have one Father. We all have one Lord. We all have one Spirit. We all have the same Savior. Therefore, we are to be kindly, affectionate one to another. We are to be devoted to one another. Will you forgive me for wherein I have not been affectionate toward you, devoted toward you? There should be that brotherly love for the believing people of God. We are to do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. He tells us there in Galatians 6:10. Kindly affectionate one toward another, for we are members and we are of the same family, and we are bound together, mind you. The believing people of God are bound together more with a bond than we are with our own flesh and blood. Because there's some of my folks I cannot have fellowship with in the Lord whatsoever. I've still got 7 aunts and uncles on my mother's side and 5 aunts and uncles on my father's side still living. Got a large family. And I got a brother and sister and 3 sisters. But sorry to say, I cannot have fellowship with them all in the Lord. The only difference is the distinguishing grace of God that's made the difference.
Amen.
Then what family do I have? Beloved, if we cannot show devotion and affection toward those who have been bought with the same blood that we've been bought with, and clothed with the same righteousness that we've been clothed with, and go to the same throne that everyone goes to, the same throne of grace, to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need, if we cannot be kindly affectionate and devoted toward them who are tied together in the Spirit, well, then who can we be affectionate with? May God write this upon our hearts. And we would desire by the Spirit of God to put this into practice. And he says, in honor, preferring one another. Now what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that statement, in honor, preferring one another? Well, there are differences between the believing people of God in regard to what they know and what they can do. All of us do not have the same gift. The computer in the other room, I can get into it and I can pull up names and I can write labels, get it to write labels for me. I can get it to do certain things, but there's no way that I have the knowledge that my dear brother John and my dear brother Ron has in regard to the saints. So there is these things that we honor others in. But that's not primarily what he's talking about here. You know what he's talking about? It is this. I am to look upon the other as being better than myself. You know why? I don't know your heart, but I know mine. I know what goes on in my heart. And I know how I've got to confess and what I've got to confess. And I've got to lay low before him. I know that about myself. But I don't know that about you. I am to look upon you as being better than myself. I'm not to judge your motives. But I am to believe that you're walking with the Lord. And to honor, prefer you. And these things that God would look. God wants us to look at our own hearts. And we've got to cry unto the Lord, Lord, forgive me even of my good deeds. Because everything that we do is mixed with sin in some way, somehow. But I should look upon you as being better than myself. Because I don't know your heart. And yet you are to look upon somebody else and prefer them because you know your heart, but you don't know their heart. That's what he's talking about. Now, he does not mean that we ought to put our stamp of approval upon a child of God who is walking in open sin. He didn't say that and prefer them. But if a man is walking in the ways of the Lord, we have no right to regard as evil their motives. But in honor prefer them, that they are walking with the Lord better than us. And we should cry to God to make us in this way. How many times a day do I have to cry as the publican cried as he looked upon the mercy seat and he said, Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How many times am I made to cry like the Apostle Paul? Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But when I look at you, and I see your godly example, your godly walk, and your godly talk, I'm to prefer you. Do we do this? Then he says in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, on the surface, it would seem that he's talking about in the first expression is that we should not, in our business with the world and in the world, in all of our business transactions, that we should not be slothful or lazy, but fervent in that thing there that we're doing. And truly we should not be slothful, and truly we should not be lazy. But I believe the primary meaning of that expression is this, that we never, never, never grow slothful in our enthusiasm in being kindly affectionate one toward another in this business of serving the Lord and serving one another and walking with one another in the service of the Lord. And that's what he's saying, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In this matter of serving the Lord, in this matter of being kindly affectionate one toward another and preferring one another, we should never come behind in showing enthusiasm and being aglow with the Spirit. We might serve the Lord. I believe that's what he means. Because right in the middle of that, he says, fervent in spirit, and the Spirit there should be capitalized, I believe. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because how could we put any of these things into practice if it wasn't for the Spirit of the living God? And he goes on down further and he says, fervent in prayer, instant in prayer, verse 12. It's fervent in the Spirit, or aglow in the Spirit, serving the Lord, and being instant in prayer, walking in prayer. For how can we put these things into practice unless the Spirit of God works in us? Brother, we'd fall down flat on our faces to do one of these things that's admonished us here to do apart from the Spirit of God working in us. And ours should be constantly beseeching the throne of grace for God to work these things in us by His Spirit, that our life, our light would shine for the Lord. Oh, Spirit of the living God, give each and every one of us this aglow with the Spirit this morning. Fill us with this enthusiasm that we might serve the Lord with enthusiasm. We might do all that we do with enthusiasm. We might love each other fervently with enthusiasm. Not passive, but wholeheartedly serving the Lord. Then he says, rejoice in hope. And this is the only thing that keeps us going, that there's that hope set before us, which hope is a steadfast anchor of the soul that entereth into that within the veil. And this expression, hope, is all the way through this book and the writings of the apostles. This hope that is set before us. This hope that is set before us. We walk in this hope. We wait upon this hope. For if we've got it, why do we yet hope for it, we're told in Romans 8. And how anybody could say that they have already got it in this life and they're living above sin. Like one woman called me one time, she hadn't sinned in 14 years. She had it. Well, she had nothing to hope for. She already had it. Well, I haven't got it yet. But I hope by the grace of God I shall have it when He gives me my new bodies. And by the grace of God I hope that all this will be put into practice in my life. And by the grace of God, we can walk and be patient in tribulation. Patient in suffering. I heard a tape this past week by John Piper from Minneapolis, where my son had gone in April to a conference, and he sent me the tape. For an hour and a half, he had taken up the life of Charles Simeon. You probably have never heard of him. Some of you, maybe you have. He lived in the latter part of the first part of the 19th century. He preached at the same church for 49 years in Cambridge. Went there as a student. God saved him there as a student. After he came out as a professor of the college, he was appointed to this church in Cambridge, and there he ministered for 54 years, pastor for 49 years. And the subject of John Piper's discourse was this. He took the words from Charles Simeon, brethren, we ought to be willing to endure a little suffering. The former pastor had died. The church wanted the assistant pastor to be their pastor. The bishop, the Anglican bishop over that district, appointed Charles Simeon to this place. And so what did the people do? They locked their pews for 13 years. The people stood in the aisle, those that came, and he preached under those conditions for 13 years. And he said, brethren, it's good for us to suffer a little bit. He was a man that had a quick temper and could fly off into a rage. And his biographer says that it took him a lifetime for it to be conquered. And what God had to put him through
to keep him broken and humble. Patient in tribulation. Patient in suffering. And beloved, we must be instant in prayer to do that. And that's what he tells us. We're going to suffer. And he says, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. This we should do to help the saints, the needy saints, to eagerly practice hospitality, gladly, not grudgingly, give to the need of others. We might help the brethren along. And hear those words in that day. I was a stranger and you welcomed me and you took me in. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. And I was naked and you clothed me. And I was in prison and you visited me. And the Lord shall, those in that day shall say, Lord, Lord, when did we do this? He said, because you've done it unto the least of these little ones, you've done it unto me. So let's give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, but we desire to do it eagerly, to help and relieve the need of the saints. We should be given to hospitality, to practice it by the grace of God. And then verse 14, and here's where it begins to rub. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. As the old saying is, that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where it begins to run. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you hear what he said? He said to bless them which persecute you. That takes the grace of God. That takes the grace of God. And a man doesn't learn this overnight. Amen. Only as God works in his soul, he begins to cry. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. It is our nature to curse them. Or he wouldn't have put it there. It is our nature to take vengeance upon those who do us evil. It is our nature to avenge ourselves and to take matters into our own hands. But he doesn't want us to do that. Amen. He wants us to walk as our Lord walked. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he didn't come back at him, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you can believe me, this is a sword that is cut. I haven't lived up to this, to bless them which persecute me, and not to curse them, to bring a curse down upon them, but to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for my enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use me. Pray for those who speak evil against us. Pray for those who disagree with us, and not to come back at them. Recompense to no man evil for evil. I am to treat them with the goodness and kindness of my soul. Because I am to remember that when I was evil in God's sight, and I cursed him, and I vilified him. He patiently bore with me until he changed me and gave me a new heart and a new nature. And that's what I should do with others. Brother John has some pear trees and apple trees out here in the yard. Some little fellas the last month have been coming by and taking them. They're yet green. And been biting out of them and find that they are green and throw it away. It's been very exasperating, to tell you the truth. And I had to confess yesterday that I had let it build up in my heart against those little ones. I would want to avenge myself. I would want to curse them. I would want to get a gun and shoo them away. But that's not what God wants me to do. He wants me to bless them. He wants me to pray for them. He wants me to love them. Doesn't he? Or does he? What does this mean if it doesn't mean that? Doesn't it mean this? Because all men have not faith. David said in his haste, all men are liars. I think he could have said it very slowly and said the same thing. All men are liars. All men are thieves. All men are blasphemers. All men are hard to get along with. Don't you find that so? Everybody, wherever you go, every man is against everybody else. Every man is out to get what he can get. He should get to the top no matter how many people he's got to climb over to get there. However way he can make it and do it, he's going to do it. We meet with it every time. God needs to teach us patience. He needs to teach me patience. Because I don't like a red light to get in my way. And I don't like a stop sign to get in my way. And I don't like somebody to pull out in front of me when there's nobody in the back of me for a mile. I don't like that. But you see, you could have it not say a word outwardly, and yet the heart eaten up with all of this. And God says, don't even let it come in the heart. How are we going to keep it out? By the grace of God. We're going to pray. We're going to cry unto God that we will not be overcome of evil. And that word there does not mean so much overcome with the evil of sin, but listen to me, overcome with the evil of afflictions and sufferings that come upon us. Overcome the evil of those who come against us. Be not overcome of evil, because evil people are against us. And don't you think God doesn't allow them to come into our lives? He doesn't let us live sheltered lives. He doesn't put us in hot houses. He puts us out there in the forefront. We've got to deal with people and circumstances. We've got to deal with the world. We've got to deal with the unsaved constantly. And they don't know our God. They don't want to know our God. They want to do their thing. They want to say what they want to say and do what they want to do when they want to do it. And don't get in my way. We're dealing with all that type of people. And our Supreme Court says we can take the flag and burn it and trump it all up and do everything we want with it. We've had millions of men die for that flag. You see, that's the spirit of the age. Nobody wants to be curtailed. We walk in a world like this. And God says, don't be overcome with all of that. But overcome it with good. How in the world am I going to do that? Well, we're going to do it with prayer. We're going to do it with searching the Word of God and getting hold of Scriptures like these and crying unto God that He would work them in our hearts by the Spirit. We're going to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're going to cry that our lives will be transformed by the Spirit of God. And our minds will be set upon Him. We're going to get in the Word. We're going to be praying and crying unto God, instant in prayer. Not only that it doesn't come out of our lips and show it by our facial expressions or our mannerisms, but that it will be subdued and broken in our hearts. We might live peaceably with all men. And that's what he says in one place. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. There are some people that you can't live peaceably with. They're not going to let you live peaceably with them. They're against everything and everybody. And their mind is made up that they're the only person in the world that's right and everybody else is wrong. They're paranoid. The whole world's against them. You can't do nothing with them. But as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And allow God to have His right to avenge in His time and in His way. He says, their day is coming. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, saith the Lord. You see, the judge on the bench, the policeman on the corner, he has the right. These men are set there by the law of God, chapter 13 of Romans, to protect us. They have a work to do, and they should do it. And they should do it as unto the Lord, because God has put them there. But that's not my work. I should not do that work which belongs unto God. I should not take the place of God. I should give place unto wrath. In other words, giving God time to work when He wills, for His glory, vengeance belongeth to Him. Amen. Giving place to wrath is waiting God's time. That God will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And He will. But why doesn't God pour out judgment upon this situation or that situation? Why does He let a man or a woman or a group or a people or a church or a cult go on? That comes under the head of God's sovereignty, and is not ours. We're to pray, we're to bless and not curse, and to wait at God in His time. For how do we know that person which we feel is the hardest in the world to reach is yet one that God is going to save by His marvelous grace and make him a pillar in the church of the living God? When Saul of Tarsus was playing havoc with the church, I wonder how many of those Jews that got saved in Jerusalem and out where he was going, I wonder how many of them would have said in their hearts, well, I know he's an elect, and I know he's a child of God. Every last one of them would say, well, why doesn't God come down in judgment and turn this man, kill him, send him on to hell? No, God said, I'm going to smite him in mercy and not in judgment. I was just to pray and to wait. For God is going to do His work in His time. So what have we learned this morning? Well, in the study of all this, and there's no way that I could cover all of this as I wanted to, but in studying all of this, I know one thing. I found out that there's much work of sanctification to be done in my own heart. I'll tell you that. Much crying, much waiting, much patience, much longing that God would work in my heart and sanctify and make me in the image and likeness of Christ. I've yet fallen short of the glory of God. I do know that. I also find out from here how He wants me to live. He wants me to live as a light in the world. He wants me to show the Christian spirit and not to show the spirit of the world, which is to take vengeance and to curse, but to wait and to bless and to look to the Lord to work in our hearts. And that's what I pray He'll do this morning. I'm to overcome evil, the evil world, with good. He said you are to let people walk all over you. That was instances where the Apostle Paul pulled out of his back pocket that I'm a Roman citizen. There are times when we're to use the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ never asked for his rights. Did you know that? Never. We're to follow his example. We're to follow in his way. We're going to be misunderstood. We are going to be vilified. The world is going to hate us. And when they find out that we're not going to retaliate, they might even get worse than they were before. But God in his time and his way will perform all that he wants to do. Let us look to the Lord to work in us, and provide things honest in the sight of all men. And let us bless and not curse. Let us not return evil for evil. Let us live peaceably with all men if it is within our power to do it. One other thing, and here I plunge the sword into my own heart. God has reproved me this week of this. I might not retaliate against that individual. I might not confront them or say word one. But you better believe I've told everybody that's come in my presence all about the situation. So what does that show? You hear what I'm saying? I've had to confess unto God that this is so. I've not confronted them, mind you. I might have blessed them to their face. But everybody I met that would give me a listening ear, I told them all what they did to me. And that sin doesn't want us to harbor it here. He wants us to lay it down before him and ask for mercy. Now, every one of you that is sitting in this audience this morning that I've talked to, I ask you to forgive me. I'm guilty. I pray that we will walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. Amen. He'll make us willing in the day of his power. We will plead Colossians 3:6 that our speech would be with grace, seasoned with salt. We may know how to answer every man. And everything. Now I got to go home and live with my family. And they know all about me. You've got to go home and live with your family. And they know all about you. Shouldn't we hear those words out of James 3? Sweet water and bitter water can come out of the same fountain.